Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey, well, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, I'm looking forward to getting into God's Word with you tonight. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're looking at the life of Hannah. Hannah and her somewhat related relationship to David, okay? But we're starting with Hannah. How about we open a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into our text. So Lord, we do thank you for tonight that in a midweek setting, we can come together and study your word. Lord, we've been doing our homeworks and we are looking forward to our group time. But now as we kind of look at the text and what you have to tell us and how we can apply these truths in Hannah's life to our own, we pray that God, you would speak to us. And so Jesus, we love you, we remember you, and ask you to be here with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the study is Authentic Surrender, to go with the homework that you've been doing in the life of Hannah. Now, not long ago, I read a story in the newspaper of Russian President Vladimir Putin. I don't know if you saw this in the paper or not, but back in February, Putin decided to use Soviet technology to guarantee sunshine for his commemoration parade for the 70th anniversary of the end of the Second World War in Europe. And so he found out it was going to rain on his parade, and the name of the parade is the Red Square Military Parade. And so what he did was he spent $7.2 million in doing something called seeding the clouds. And he said this, he's like, I was attempting to play God. And that's exactly what he did. This idea of seeding clouds, let me explain it. Literally what it involves is the spring. You give these planes, these chemicals, they go up in the sky where the rain clouds are at, and they spray silver iodide, liquid nitrogen, and dry ice on the clouds. And it literally disperses these clouds. And so I don't know what you would do with $7.2 million, but I would do something else with it, but old Putin, okay, he decided that he wanted clear skies for his parade so that it wouldn't rain on his parade. You know, and this has actually become tradition in China, by the way. This is regular practice, this cloud seeding, all right, playing God to make sure that it's clear skies. Now, I wish that I could play God and zap every storm of life away. Wouldn't that be awesome? Where there's a storm in your life overhead and you had the ability to kind of just zap it out of existence, to have it be like the new product on an infomercial, introducing pain be gone. You know, it's here, now it's not. You know, it's you've got pain be gone or trial be gone, debt be gone, or those diseases or hurts, sicknesses, disabilities, fears, weaknesses. It would be just so awesome to be able to get rid of those things at the snap of a finger. They're gone. And I think we like to think that we're in control of our circumstances. You know, we like to go through life thinking that we have the steering wheel. We're in control and life is okay as long as we're on the up. But the reality is this, we're not in control of our lives. Putin can pretend to play God, but he's definitely not God. God controls the weather, okay, and he could have brought another storm if he wanted, and it would have definitely rained on his parade. But not only is he not God, but we're not God either. You know, when we look at our own lives, it's important for us to keep in mind that we have no control at all, but rather Psalm 115 verse 3, it says that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. I'm reminded that I'm not in control when I experience circumstances that are outside of my control. When they're bigger than me, it's then that I go, oh man, I need help. God, where are you at? I start panicking and freaking out. You know, my wife's like, calm down, Jay. It's going to be all right. No, God, I can't handle this anymore. I need you, God. And all of a sudden, my grip on life starts to slip when things are bigger than me. And I think God does this on purpose, by the way. You experience things bigger than you so that you're reminded that you need the one who is bigger than your circumstances. That we need God. That he is God and we are not, and we should live life that way. Now, when I take my eyes off of my griefs and I put them on my God, Then my life starts to go in order. Have you found this when you're like in a real difficult spot and you're praying and you're asking God to come through, that he comes through just at like a different time than you expect him to? I'm like, God, I need this now. Like, we pretend to be God's advisors. Like, okay, God, fix this, heal this, do this. Lord, where are you at? Are you listening to me, God? I mean, did you not hear my last prayer? Did you get my last text, God? You know, where are you at? And God works on a different timetable than we do. But he doesn't show up too early, and he doesn't show up too late. It's always right on time. That's what I have found with God. He always shows up, and he often brings the solution that I really needed. I pray for something else, but he brings what I really need, and it's in a different way, often in a different time than I asked for. It reminds me of that verse. I'll put it on the screen, Isaiah 55, where it says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." As believers tonight, we do ourselves a favor by letting God be God, letting God be in control of the universe, and you just sit back and trust him. Trust him to hold the reins. Trust God to hold the steering wheel of your life. Don't fret. Don't panic. Don't grab for it. Just kind of let him take control. We do ourselves a favor when we do that. Because it even says in 1 Peter, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast your cares on God because he cares for you. And I think tonight, this little acronym I'm going to show you is going to be revealed in the life of Hannah. This acronym, CARE, C-A-R-E. That God is in control. That God is aware. So we should rely on him and then exalt him for when he shows up. Notice he's in control and aware. You sit back and rely and then exalt him or praise him when he shows up. Because that's exactly what happens. In the text before us tonight, we're going to see Hannah respond to a situation the right way. How we should respond to the situations in our lives. Hannah was a barren woman. She didn't have any kids. But she believed God to be in control. Therefore, she went to God for help. She trusted his timing. And then she praised him when he showed up. If I could give you like an overview of tonight's study, it would be the Lord closed Hannah's womb, so Hannah prayed. The Lord opened Hannah's womb, then she praised. She prayed, and then she praised. God closed, then God opened. This experience is something that I think will stand out. Here's a main principle I want you to get tonight. The all-knowing and all-powerful God is always listening to your cries and your prayers. And he will always move in your life in a way that, well, is the greatest way that aligns you with his will. So you want to know how is God moving in your life? He's aligning you with his will. That's what he's doing. That's how God works. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we're going to read a little bit of text tonight, so track with me. See if we can pick out some of these themes that I've already mentioned. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man..." We'll just skip all of those fancy words. His name's Elkanah. Okay, so we'll jump now to verse 2. Elkanah, he had two wives, verse 2. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Oh, here comes hubby. Then Elkanah, her husband, "Hey girl, like why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? You not hungry or something? Like why is your heart grieved? I mean, Do I have not enough man in me to provide more than 10 sons? So Hannah, ignoring that, she arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow to God, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was sipping the bottle, thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long are you going to be drinking? Put that wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've not drunk any wine or intoxicating drink. I've just poured out my soul before the Lord. I mean, she had him right there, okay? She should have Jesus juked him right there. Be like, come on, man. I'm talking to Jesus. Don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Oh, sorry. All right, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. Now we're closing in, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, so they're putting on some mood music there. And the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and his name was Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him of the Lord. Okay, so here's our story set before us tonight. It opens with a guy named Elkanah. Elkanah is a Levite. He's a mountain man. They live up in the mountains, and he's kind of away from the city or the place of worship. But every year, he makes this travel with his family to go worship the Lord and sacrifice like he's supposed to. He's a good man. He's upright. He's honest. Elkanah is a guy that is trying to be a good husband and a great dad. But this mountain man is not the smartest, okay? He's not the smartest mountain man because, well, he had two wives. Definitely not smart, all right? Now, not everything mentioned in the Bible means that it's approved by God. For those of you thinking, like, wait a minute, polygamy? God likes polygamy? No, it's actually forbidden in Deuteronomy 17:17. So you're not supposed to multiply your wives. We know this in God's grand plan with Adam and Eve, all right? So he didn't hook up Adam with multiple wives. It was just one. And then Jesus reassured us in Matthew 19. It's just one man. One woman, and this is even the qualification for a deacon or an elder, in the epistles. That'd be the husband of one wife. So he's definitely not doing the right thing here by having a few gals. So you guys in here thinking when you're reading Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that two are better than one, it's not about your wives, all right? So the Mormons got this wrong. The first wife, Hannah. We know it's his first wife because she's mentioned first. According to Jewish tradition, that is normal practice. And so you've got Hannah. Now, Hannah, oh, she's amazing. She's the best wife that you could ever ask for. But there's a problem. She's unable to have kids. He loves her dearly. And life has been great, but, well, she ain't pumping out any babies. And now, culturally, when you understand why this is important, now, nowadays, when people have a lot of kids, you're like, oh my goodness, you guys are freaks. Why do you have so many kids? You know, like, that's today. We're like, you have two kids, you're like, oh man, another mouth to feed. One is enough, you know, and we kind of panic with a lot of kids today. But back then, practically and spiritually, the family was a sign of blessing. Practically, it was another, not just mouth to feed, but it was a hand to work on the field. They're working out in the farm, okay? The home is situated around the plants, around the plantation, and so you've got kids out there in the fields for the family business. Practically, it works. Spiritually, we know that, well, it was a sign of God's favor. Oftentimes, women that couldn't have kids were looked at as cursed or afflicted by God, that there was something wrong, maybe a sin or maybe a judgment coming down upon them. So we've got Hannah, who is barren. She has no kids, no help, no favor. And so Elkanah, okay, the smart guy that he is like, hey, how about we fix this situation? So he's like, how about we solve this baby dilemma by bringing in another woman? Now, that didn't go too well, okay? So what he could have done is what Isaac and Rebekah did. If you remember, Rebekah was barren, and then in Genesis 25, 21, it says that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Because she was childless, the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. So he could have done that. But he decided to take control into his own hands instead of leaving it in God's hands. And he's like, all right, Hannah, baby girl, listen up. So you're not producing any babies. So how about we bring in someone that can? Like, I'm sure that went over real well, okay, you know, over the dinner table. He's like, I was on ChristianMingle.com. I was under the category Fertile Myrtle. And Peninnah, that's her name. I've been eyeballing her. Somehow it goes down that Peninnah comes in. Now, Peninnah, her name means precious stone. And she was definitely a jewel, all right, okay? Woo, she made life a hassle. The only details we're given about Peninnah, his second wife, was that she was a wife, number two. She was a mother. She had sons and daughters. So she probably had four plus kids. But she's also called a tormentor. She and her kids became a thorn in Hannah's side. When you take control into your own hands, oftentimes it gets dirty, by the way. Okay, when you don't leave it in God's hands, you don't trust him, and you try to do it your own way, oftentimes things start to get messy. The repercussions really start to unravel like a ball of yarn. And that's kind of what started to happen here. Now, this isn't the first time we read in our Bibles, by the way, of a husband and wife that go through this childlessness, and then they bring in somebody else to try to fix the situation. Remember Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, almost identical to the situation, and that didn't go well either. But then there's also another one. You've got, well, Jacob, his two wives, Leah, Rachel. So here you've got Leah, who's unloved, but she's fruitful. Homegirl's just pumping them out, okay? She's got a bunch of kids. But then you've got Rachel, who's loved, but she's barren. She can't have any kids. Now, the biggest difference between Hannah and Rachel, well, is their character. Where they ran to in their problems. When the bottom dropped out, when they realized they weren't in control, where did they run to? Rachel, we read in Genesis 30, I'll put it on the screen. It says, when Rachel saw that she had bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld you, the fruit of the womb? He's going, whoa, 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 you're barking up the wrong tree, okay? We're not in control here. God is. So Rachel, when she doesn't have any kids, she runs to her husband, but Hannah, when Hannah doesn't have any kids, she doesn't run to her husband, she runs to God. She goes, my God's in control. Not my husband, not the situation, God's in control. The fact that Hannah was childless drove her to God. Hannah prayed because she knew that God was in control. I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. We have it mentioned twice in our text, God's control over childbearing. Verse 5, it says at the end, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. At the end of verse 6, her rival making her miserable, it says, because the Lord had closed her womb. God supernaturally kept Hannah from having children. God did it. Think about the pain and the misery and the anguish that Hannah's going through. She can't have kids, so she's ostracized from the community. Inside the house, she's got a lot of pain going on. And behind all of that, who's responsible for her being barren? God is responsible. It's interesting that God is the one responsible for her barrenness. It's not always the devil. We blame the devil a lot for a lot of the anguish and the things we go through. Oh, the devil's getting me. He's at me again. It's like, actually, Job even blamed God in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. God oftentimes will use difficulties in our lives to remind us we're not in control, but he is. Therefore, we should rely on him. Therefore, we should trust him. Therefore, we should run to him. See, Hannah, in an outstanding way, believed God was in control. She believed that he was sovereign, is the word. And she relied in him. She prayed and trusted. She prayed in verse 10. It says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Verse 15, check it out. We see her praying again. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Verse 16, I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. She prayed. But then she trusted. She trusted God. In verse 18, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So she realizes, I'm going to pray to a sovereign God, and then all of a sudden I can wash up and walk in confidence because my God's in control. My God holds my life. My God controls my circumstance. Now, people ask me all the time, why should we pray if God is in control? And I usually respond, would you rather him not be in control? Like, I wouldn't see the purpose of praying if God weren't in control. Like, if God weren't able to do anything, if he was handcuffed and couldn't respond to my situation, well, then there'd be no point in prayer. Well, then they usually retort, well, if God already has a plan, then why should we pray? Like, he's already got a plan, right? He's already working everything out. So what is the purpose of prayer if he's already planning and purposing? Listen, the purpose of prayer is to align our hearts with God's heart. That God's plan would become our plan, that we would start to want his will over our will. Prayer doesn't necessarily change God as much as it changes us. Where all of a sudden we get on his railroad tracks. We start going with his plan and his business and his will. God is in control and has a plan, and his plan is for his glory and our good. Listen, here's the same verse I already said, or the same little point tonight. The all-knowing and all-powerful God is always listening to your cries and prayers, and he will always move in your life in the greatest way that aligns you with his will. From the life of Hannah, we see the CARE acronym. That God is in control and he's aware. God knows everything that you're going through, just like he knew everything Hannah was going through. He knows all the things that you go through, the difficult days or weeks or months or years, those up and downs that you've been on, or even those prayers that you've been praying that nobody else knows. God knows. God is aware. God is close. And he's not left you. And so then what we should do is pray and trust, rely on him. And of course, respond the right way, exalt him for the results. Now, looking at this simple fact with Hannah's life, it seems, okay, it's a good takeaway truth. I get it. And I can live my life this way. But there are often obstacles that come that potentially shake us out of believing these truths. And that's kind of where I'm going to go right now. There are three people in Hannah's life that almost derailed her from believing these truths. Thankfully, it didn't, but these three people definitely, they were a little bit of like a sore, a little thing of contention in her side, and I'm thankful that she had a rock-solid trust in God. So nothing disrupted her faith, nothing shook her from really clinging on to the Lord here. And I think we should do the same. Don't let anything distract you from God. Don't let any type of grief take your eyes off of your God, no matter how big those griefs may be. Now, I want to show you these three individuals. Peninnah, verse 4 through 7. Let's look at Peninnah and what she did. Verse 4. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, it's interesting, it's called a rival here. It's almost like competition. Her rival also provoked her severely and made her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And when did she make her miserable? Every year, year by year. This is a long time coming. When she went up to the house of the Lord, that's where she provoked her. Therefore, she did not eat, but wept. Peninnah, a real piece of work here. Here's what happens with Peninnah. And I think here's a takeaway truth. Don't let people's blessings become a burden in your life. Don't let people's blessings become a burden in your life. I think oftentimes when we are living our lives, we look at other people and we start to become envious or jealous. Like say you've got a job and life is going great, but your buddy gets a better job and paid more. And you're like, ah, that ain't fair. Look at that. He gets better vacation and more time off. Or you maybe are in a time of drought and you're seeing somebody just thriving and you're watching them going, oh, God, what about that? You know, I've been praying for that. God, what about me? God. Or you see possessions. People have all types of great things and you're sitting there just scraping by and you're praying and seeking God and it just seems like everyone around you, they're all prospering with family and their wife and their perfect husband and wife and they've got more Instagram followers than I do and all of a sudden it's, oh, you know, I'm over it. God, what's happening? All of a sudden people's blessings start to become a burden where you get distracted. You see all everybody else. But you forget about what God's doing in your own life. And you're burdened down by everybody else. David had this problem in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, he said, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." David is watching everybody else, and he's like, how come the wicked have more than I do? How come those people over there don't even love you, God? They don't even love you, and you're blessing them? And he's saying, oh, he was getting tripped up. He was getting bothered by other people's blessings. Tonight, we're to keep our eyes straight ahead on Jesus. Peninnah was jealous of Elkanah's love for Hannah, and Hannah had a reason to be jealous for Peninnah's kids. But Hannah kept a focus on God despite the grief. Now, at a time in my life when I was feeling like God had looked me over, and I'm praying, I'm going, God, we're barely scraping by, and I'm working two jobs, and my wife's working a job, and I can barely afford the rent, and it was just really difficult, and I'm praying, and some of my buddies are, you know, giving raises and promotions, and I'm just like, God, what are you doing? You know, like, where are you at? You know, Lord, all of a sudden, one day early in my devotions, I came across John chapter 20, and I just felt the Lord so minister to my heart. One of these texts that just so penetrated me, just going, Jason, what are you doing? John 21, 20 says, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? What about him? And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. If I want him to remain alive, what is that to you, Peter? Mind your own business. Follow me, Peter. Eyes straight ahead. In my own life, it was like God was correcting me, saying, Jason, who cares about everybody else? You focus on me. You trust me. Don't let other people's blessings become a burden. Quit worrying about everybody else. Just trust me. Rely on me. And then exalt me. When your time comes, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Don't let other people's blessings become a burden. That's one thing we pull from Peninnah's life. The second person that we can learn something from is Elkanah, the stud husband. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, baby, why do you weep? Why aren't you eating? Like, why is your heart so grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? This cracks me up, okay? When I read this, I'm like, no, he didn't. Oh, Elkanah, you didn't, you buster. So he's attempting to comfort his heartbroken wife. So there she is in misery. Okay, bumming. She's just wanting to be heard and hugged. That's it. And Elkanah comes up. He's like, you're not eating your dinner, girl. Did I do something? If you're not going to eat that, can I eat that? Are you trying to lose weight or something? Why aren't you talking to me? Like, seriously, though, did I do something, Hannah? Oh, this is about the kid thing. Hey, like, look at me. He's like flexing. He's like, come on, girl. He's like, I'm better than 10 boys. You know, I've got enough man for you. Yeah, to no effect, right? So you've got Elkanah saying the wrong thing here. And this is funny because all guys are the same. We try to fix the most random things. Every situation, my wife is like, you always try to fix everything. I'm like, I'm sorry. So did Elkanah. You know, he tried. This is proof that all guys are the same. If we think there's something wrong, we're going to try to fix it, try to say the right thing, try to prod you with questions to pull it out. You know, and all you girls want is just to listen and stuff when it's easier to pretend like we're better than 10 other men. The point is this. The subtle truth being communicated by Elkanah was that he was pointing out, look, you haven't gotten pregnant yet. So let's just come to the reality here, Hannah. Let's forget about it. Let it go. Nothing's going to change. Throw in the towel. This is what he's in a sense saying. Am I not better than anything else that you could have? So just give it up. Now, from our pastor, Pastor Greg, he made this quote, and I'm making it my second point. His quote is this: God's delays are not always denials. God's delays are not always denials. Elkanah is saying, look, it hasn't happened, so it's not going to happen. And Hannah goes, I don't care. I'm going to the house of God. She disregards what he's saying, and she goes straight into the house of the Lord. There are times that God says no to our request because it's not his will for your life. But don't be fooled. Delays are not always denials. Just because you have been praying for a long time doesn't mean that you should stop, doesn't mean that you should give up or try to take control into your own hands and make decisions outside of God, because that gets messy. In the CARE acronym, he's in control, he's aware, we should rely. Trust him. Sit back and let him do his job. Hannah, after Elkanah's show of husbandry, she went to the house of the Lord and she trusted God to come through. She made a vow. Just because God hasn't come through in your life doesn't mean that he won't. The HOPE acronym, holding on with patient expectation. Have hope. God is in control. His delays don't mean it's always a denial. In the end, God did come through for Hannah. It took some time. It wasn't her timing, it was God's, but he did come through. So you should hold on with patient expectation. You should stand on God's promises and in his provision. Okay, the third one, then we're done. Eli, verse 12 through 17. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, no. I'm not that type of woman. I've got a sorrowful spirit. I'm not drinking. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. All right, so Eli, he's chilling there by the door. She comes in and she starts just mouthing, not saying anything. And he's just, oh man, this mountain girl made her own moonshine. She's sipping the bottle. Look at her go. He's like trying to check her breath to do a little sobriety test, you know, like saying like, here we go again. You know, she's drinking. Here's another woman coming in, just abusing the house of God. I'm going to get her, you know. And so he goes over there and he just lays into her, you know, like, get out of here. You know, like trying to like drive her out of God's house. Don't you know this is God's place? And she goes, yeah, I know that's God's place. That's why I'm here. I'm just pouring out my heart before the Lord. He completely misjudged her. He misunderstood everything that was going on. It's interesting. I mean, if he's a real priest, do you think he would know what real prayer is? So I don't know where his relationship with the Lord is at. Maybe his boys, Hophni and Phinehas, had been distracting him a little bit. In a few weeks, we're going to find out how wicked they were. But all of a sudden, we start seeing the real truth come out. She's not drunk. She's not pretending. She's pouring out her heart. She went to God's house, and she knew this truth that God hears your heart and knows your needs. Number three, God hears your heart and knows your needs. Her intentions were right. She was pouring out everything before God. She didn't have anything left except for tears. No words. I'm comforted to know that God knows what my tears mean. God understands the language of my feelings when my heart is just dead in me and I don't know what to say next in prayer. God goes, I know that. I understand that. God sees your heart. He knows your needs, even if everybody else around you doesn't understand. So you've been praying, you've been going before the Lord and asking for something, and you might have gotten like advice from other people around you. You're still praying for that. Oh, I can't believe you're asking God for such a thing, or you're being, you know, just nitpicked about your relationship with God. Listen, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter other people's opinions. God sees your heart. He knows you. He's aware in the CARE acronym. He's aware. God is close by. He was right there with Hannah. What was appalling to Eli was appeasing, was amazing to God. God was delighting in her prayers. And I think so often we've got people around us that don't understand, that don't see, but our hope lies that God does, that God understands. 1 Peter 5:7 is teach us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. Oh, tonight, what we see in the life of Hannah, she believed God to be in control and nothing deterred her from that. She goes, I'm stricken with barrenness, therefore God is my answer. And Peninnah, you will not distract me. Eli, you will not. Elkanah, you will not. I'm going to trust in God. God is my hope. God is my answer. And God came through. Hannah prayed and then she praised. All of chapter 2, or at least the good majority of it, is all about Hannah praising God because he came through. God came through. He heard her prayers. And this is a hope today that God hears our prayers. He does. Keep on praying. Don't give up. His delays are not denials. What we learn from this is we need to believe God to be in control of our situations. Ask God earnestly for help and trust him. And thirdly, focus on God more than our griefs. In closing, I can't help but see the redemptive nature about this story. Hannah has a beloved son. And she gives him up for service, using his life in the temple of God. But then I'm reminded that God had a son, a beloved son, and he gave him up for service, not to use his life, but to lose his life. Oh, even in the life of Hannah, I see a picture of Jesus. Even in her little sacrifice, I see God's great sacrifice, that God would so love me and you that he would send Jesus. And Jesus is here, and he's all that we need. So Vladimir Putin can pretend to be God all he wants, playing with the clouds. I'm going to trust the God of the storm, that he's controlling my life, and he knows my needs, and he hears my cries. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. God, your word, it speaks so loudly. I needed to hear some of these truths tonight, God, that you've not forgotten, that you've not abandoned, but you're holding my life. Thank you, God, that you're in control and I'm not. I just pray that now, Lord, you would just continue this great work that you've started, that you would answer the prayers, that you would come in and do what only you can do. So, Jesus, we love you, and we even pray that you would bless our group time now in Jesus' name.